Well, very good morning, and I greet you on the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let us turn to the book of Acts. The book of Acts, and we're looking at verse 1 to verse 11 for this morning, the passage that we had read. All right, Acts 18, verse 1 to verse 11, and the topic is encouragements amidst difficulties. Difficulties. This is something that we will all experience in life. There'll be times in which things are relatively more smooth sailing. Things are easy. Now, these are the times that we perhaps don't think of so much. Time just passes by, we do our thing, and we go through our daily routine. But every once in a while, or perhaps for some more often than not, there will be roadblocks thrown in our way, obstacles, challenges to overcome. Whether it be problems of the stresses that you have at work, problems with regards to the relationships in your life, maybe even problems in our service to the Lord. There will be all these issues that will arise. Health problems, difficulties that you do not expect. Suddenly one day you wake up, there's an ache, there's a pain somewhere. You think you can brush it aside, you carry on with your routine. But then it grows, it gets worse and worse. And before you know it, you have this debilitating health condition. Difficulties abound. As long as we will be in this earthly tabernacle, this body, this physical body, we know it is not perfect. It is a body that degenerates with age. It is a life on this earth surrounded by the challenges that this life will throw at us. We all will encounter difficulties. And then in the midst of our difficulties, we are taught to pray. You say, we cry unto the Lord. And we also have the assurance that He will help us. We have the assurance that the Lord will not give us a temptation beyond that which we are able to bear. But how do we see that? Sometimes the challenges just seem so insurmountable. It just seems a mountain too high we cannot climb. We can't go around it. The obstacle is there. It's just so difficult. And we find it so hard to envision. How can I ever resume normal life, so to speak, when this difficulty is there? But yet that is the assurance from the Word of God. That there is no temptation, no difficulty, no trial that He will allow us to go through that we will not be able to bear. But He will make a way of escape that we may be able to bear it. And He assures us that we can come before Him, before His throne of grace, and find help in our time of need. The Lord assures us that in the midst of our difficulties, there will be encouragements. There will be a recourse. There will be something that the Lord will grant us to enable us to overcome. The Apostle Paul, you know, throughout his missionary journeys, throughout all his time of mission, ministry, you know, he encountered his fair share of problems. And we have been seeing that, right, from the time that he was saved, all the way back in Acts chapter 9, all the way until now. We had observed how he had gone through the early parts of his ministry. Then he had go through his first and now his second missionary journey. And we had seen him encounter difficulty after difficulty, all sorts of different persecutions. He was even facing health issues as well. And sometimes we look at Paul and we think, wow, you know, he's quite the superhuman. He seems, you know, this courageous, you know, undefeatable person. You know, he never gets tired. He just presses on. He goes and he goes, you know, one city to another. You know, he has that courage and he has that strength. And yes, indeed, there are many things commendable about the Apostle Paul. But there were times that he struggled as well. There were times in which he did feel fear. There were times in which he had frustrations. because of the opposition that he faced, because of the people he encountered, there were certainly difficulties in his ministry. And that's what we see here. That's what we want to see here as we come to Acts chapter 18. And we do see hints of fatigue catching up with him. As we come to Acts chapter 18, we see that now Paul is coming to the city of Corinth. Right? He had just preached in Athens. That's what we saw at the end of chapter 17. And now he comes to a nearby city, also a large city, and a city or a church that will, in time to come, bring him no small share of problems, large amount of heartache. That's what he will experience, and you'll see in the two epistles that he'll write to the Corinthians. And we'll know that actually he makes a number of different visits to Corinth to quell and to solve various problems that arise in their midst. But in this first visit, you know, what we have a hint of is, and it seems that fatigue is catching up with the Apostle Paul. You know, from the time that he started his second missionary journey, it had been trial after trial after trial. We saw how he received the Macedonian call, and then now he journeyed across west, towards Europe. And as he was in Europe, each city that he went to, he encountered problems. Right? He first came into Philippi, and before he knew it, shortly after, he was thrown into jail. And then he was released from jail by a miracle. And then after that, he went to the next city, which is Thessalonica. Thessalonica, he only had 3 Lord's days to preach before he was chased out because of the Jews that were so against him and opposed to his ministry. From Thessalonica, he went to Berea, hoping that he could wait things out for a while until things calmed down. But that didn't happen, because the Jews from Thessalonica, you know, who created a ruckus there, chased him over to Berea and started to incite, you know, some sort of riots and oppositions against him as well. And his desire was very much to return to Thessalonica, as he testified to them later on in the epistle to Thessalonians. He said time and again he tried to return, but Satan hindered him. And so he had no choice then to make his way down to Athens, which is what we saw last Lord's Day. And as he was in Athens, he also continued to preach. And while there were some that followed him, there were others who mocked him. And they were upset with the message that he brought. And now he comes and finds his way to Corinth. You know what he wrote when he first, you know, he will later testify of the time that he was there at Corinth. In the book of Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. He says, "Brethren, when I came unto you, I came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified." And take note of verse 3. And he says, "I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling." That was the state that he was in as he entered in into Corinth. "I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling." You know, even a person like the Apostle Paul, we say, oh, he was so strong, so courageous. He was so fearless. He was indefatigable. But no, he was also at times overwhelmed by all the difficulties that he was facing. He was in weakness. He was tired. He was frustrated. And we see that in this passage as well. That again, as he preaches to the Jews, it seemed that this was one time too many. And he declared unto them in verse 6, when they opposed themselves, and coming back now to Acts 18, as he preached to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ, they opposed themselves and blasphemed. And he shook his raiment and said unto them, "Your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean, and from henceforth I will go unto the Gentiles." What was he saying here? He's telling the Jews, enough is enough. I have given you ample opportunity to repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Time and again, I've preached to you the truth, but you just refuse to listen. You have hardened your hearts. So he says, I will no longer go to you anymore. I will now focus my ministry on the Gentiles. And yes, well, in one sense, that was the will of God for him. That was what God told him at his calling, that he will be bearing the name of Christ before the children of Israel and before the Gentiles. And so we see a shift. In his ministry now, he will be focusing more on the Gentiles. Whereas in previous missionary journeys, he will always go into the synagogues first to reason with the Jews and tell them about Christ. But he felt that, well, time is up. He had focused enough of his effort on the Jews, and they refused to listen. And we see in this an element of his frustration. This is enough, it is enough. And we see another clue about the state of the Apostle Paul in what we'll see later on in verse 10. Verse 9 and verse 10, the encouragement that the Lord will give him. You see, you know, while the Apostle Paul was one who was very close to the Lord, he walked close to the Lord throughout all his life, there were only a few isolated incidences where the Lord actually directly appeared to him. And this will be one of them. His salvation was one when the Lord appeared to him on the road to Damascus. There'll be the time later on when he would be in the midst of the ship, you know, in the ship journeying towards Rome. And just before his shipwreck, the Lord will appear to him to assure him that they will be protected as long as they stay on the ship. And this is another one, another instance, where the Lord will know that these will be times in which he needs a direct message from the Lord. He needs that encouragement. Why? Because he was feeling fearful. Right, verse 9, he says, the Lord spoke to Paul in the night by a vision, be not afraid. Now, the Lord will only tell us, be not afraid, when he knows we are fearful. Right? If that is not an issue that Paul is facing, God will not say to him, be not afraid. God will give him another word of encouragement. But what we realize is that, yes, Paul was afraid. And all the persecution was catching up to him. He will not know when the next persecution comes and what sort of torture they will implement against him. What sort of persecution or oppression or bullying he will face. And so the Lord assured him, be not afraid, but speak and hold not thy peace, for I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. And that was the assurance that he got from the Lord. But what that showed is that he needed that assurance. He needed that promise from the Lord. It's not that he didn't know. It's not that he didn't know that the Lord is with him. It is not that he didn't know that the Lord had promised and assured to be not afraid. I mean, these were words that he knew full well from the Old Testament. Time and again, these are the promises of the Lord. Be not afraid, for I am with thee. I've called thee by name. But yet what he shows here is that God knew his heart. God knew the Apostle Paul, and he was in the midst of much difficulty. And in a sense, we see the human side of the Apostle Paul. To know that he is not, as sometimes we think, superhuman. That he can just plow on and charge on without any worry, without any difficulty, no fearless. No, the only reason why he was able to continue on and to serve the Lord as he did, the only reason why he was able to accomplish all that he did for the Lord throughout all his ministries, it's because he was aware of the encouragements that the Lord would bring to him. And he took heed to them. You see, what we're going to see in today's passage is a number of different things that we see the Lord doing in his life to aid him. But these are only useful insofar as he receives them. Right? Only useful insofar as, you know, we are aware of these encouragements in our lives. And we are receptive to them. Because in the midst of our difficulties, the Lord will send help through different ways and means, as we will see in today's passage. Now, the question is, will we receive these encouragements? Will we allow ourselves to be encouraged by the encouragements that the Lord sends to us? Or will we just want to continue to dwell in our misery and think, oh, woe is me, nobody understands, nobody cares. Oh, I'm going through such a terrible difficulty, nothing can help me. Sometimes we like to wallow in this misery. We like to just sort of continue on in our pain and think that, well, that is what I deserve and woe is me. But no, we have to be on the lookout for how the Lord is there, and the Lord is very willing to help us, to grant us the much encouragement that we need. And so what do we see here? The first encouragement that I'll say is from verse 1 to verse 5, the encouragement of fellowship. The encouragement of fellowship. So as Paul came to Corinth, he meets this couple known as Aquila and Priscilla. Okay, Aquila and Priscilla. Who were they? They were a godly Christian couple. This is the first time he meets them. He did not know of them beforehand. They were from Rome, from Italy, as it says here. Paul, at this point of time, had not yet been to Rome to minister there. But what we see is that the gospel had actually spread all the way to Rome, right, without any disciples' intervention, without any of them bringing the word directly there. But what we see is there were probably Christians, believers from other cities that had received the gospel. And then they had made their way to Rome, and from there they had started to evangelize there. And it was there that Aquila and Priscilla received the word, and they were saved. And this is the doing of the Lord. This is the work of the Lord. And that in itself would have been an encouragement to the Apostle Paul, right? To know that the work of the Lord will continue, right? Even without his direct presence there. And when he wrote the book of Romans, right, the epistle to the Romans, again, he had not been there yet, but he had heard of how there had been a community of Christians there, a community of Christians that were ready to receive the meat doctrines that he would teach in the book of Romans, right, a very deeply theological book full of doctrine. And this was the Lord's doing. And so amongst them was this couple known as Aquila and Priscilla. But it seems that during that time, there was a certain amount of persecution against Jews. And because of that, this couple in particular, they have fled. They had departed from Rome. They had departed from Italy. And they had now come to remain at Corinth. And so they have somehow met, right? Whether it was that Paul knew of them, heard of them, and sought them out, or the other way around. But the two of them now came into contact. And they were of the same craft. You know, say that they were both tent makers. And so he abode with them and wrought them. He's worked with them for a season. And so as he came to Corinth, perhaps his funds were running low. You remember, none of the churches they established, would he take any collection or offering from them, because he did not want to be charged, being accused. He didn't want to be accused of, being covetous. Paul, the reason why you are going to all these places and establishing churches is you want to establish multiple sources of income, right, Paul? You're just greedy. And that's why you go from city to city. And you don't want that. You don't want that doubt to hang over him. And so everywhere that he went, he would actually take time to work as a tent maker, sell his tents, so that he would have the money to support himself, and not just himself, but his fellow laborers as well, servants of the Lord, and maybe even to help some of the poor and the needy in the church. That's what he'll testify of later on in Acts chapter 20. All right? So that is what he did as he came now to Corinth, and he found at Corinth a very refreshing and encouraging couple where he would fellowship with. And so he would stay with them for a season, and together they will make tents. And then with that, they will sell. I'd like to take this moment then to sort of explore this relationship a little bit further of this couple, Aquila and Priscilla. Because while we are not told too much about them here in these few verses, we will see later on throughout the rest of Paul's ministry, that they would be a very, very instrumental couple, right? Servants, fellow laborers and servants of the Lord. So, you know, as Paul stays here in Corinth, he will stay for 1.5 years. You see that in verse 11. And as he leaves, Aquila and Priscilla would actually go together with him to the next stop, and that was at Ephesus, right? You see that in verse 17 of this same chapter. Verse 18. All right, verse 18. And after Paul tarried there yet a good while, and then he took his leave of the brethren, and he sailed into Syria, and with him was Priscilla and Aquila. And he shone his head in Cenchrea, for he had a vow. And then he came to Ephesus and left them there. Okay, so what happened after this was Aquila and Priscilla would follow him to Ephesus, and he would only make a very short and brief stop at Ephesus because he was going to carry on until down to Antioch. But then Aquila and Priscilla will remain at Ephesus, and they will be very instrumental in the early time of the church there. Okay? Because as they remain at Ephesus, they will come into contact with this man known as Apollos, verse 24, and they will be the ones responsible for teaching Apollos in the way of the Lord, verse 26. Right, as Apollos began to speak boldly in a synagogue, whom, when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. Now, what this means is that they were a couple that were very well versed in Scripture. They knew the Word of God well. And when they encountered this man who actually was already described as being mighty in Scriptures, right, they were able to contribute something more in the development of this young preacher to help him. Okay. And so this was, you know, a very godly couple, a very faithful couple, a very spiritually mature couple that would have definitely been of no small encouragement to the Apostle Paul as he stayed together with them. He would have a very refreshing time of fellowship. He will also be able to minister to them. They will be very receptive to his ministry. And in time to come, they will be very effective co-laborers in the Lord. So the common ground that he found with them is not just from the fact that they made tents together. Yeah, that may have been a starting point. But the true fellowship that he had with them was, of course, their common love and desire for the Lord Jesus Christ. To the point where, by the time you read 1 Corinthians 16:19 tells us that they had now a church in their house. All right, 1 Corinthians 16:19, I'll read to you. The churches of Asia salute you. Aquila and Priscilla salute you much in the Lord with the church that is in their house. Right, so the church at Corinth would have been very familiar with Aquila and Priscilla. And by the time that Paul writes 1 Corinthians, Aquila and Priscilla have started a house church in their own house. Again, it shows the measure of devotion, the love that they have for the Lord. And then later on in Rome, in the book of Romans, right? When Paul writes to the Romans, it seems that Aquila and Priscilla had now found their way back to Rome, right? Because as he writes to the Romans in Romans chapter 16, amongst the list of the greetings that he had, that he wanted to greet the people in Rome, he says, greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus. He says, you see, they have been so faithful to me, faithful to the Lord in their service. They have brought me no small amount of refreshing and encouragement. He says, these are people who have laid down, who have laid down their own necks. Unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. So we are not told about what this incident was about, but it seemed that there was a point where they hazarded their own lives for the sake of the Apostle Paul. And that's how close they were. That's how caring and supportive they were for the Apostle Paul. And the first meeting would be here in Corinth. God knew that he needed this encouragement at this point of time. after going from city to city, after discouragement, he would have found a place of rest, a place of refuge here in the home of Aquila and Priscilla, a godly couple, able to serve alongside together with them. And you know, the fact that they made tents together was just a starting point, but it was a start of a very, very wonderful relationship that he would have together with them. We all need friends like that. And what a refreshing thing it is. And we have fellow brethren, sisters in Christ, spiritually mature, able to encourage one another, able to serve alongside together with one another. What a refreshing thing it would be. It's something that we all need, isn't it? And it's something that I hope that all of us can find here in church, one with another. We pray that all of you can be that friend. You can be that encourager. And you will also be receptive to that sort of encouragement. And what that involves, or what it means, is that we will want and ought to be involved in the lives of each other. Because we can't hope to establish that sort of relationship, right? That sort of relationship where we would say, I'm willing to lay down my life for you. Unless we open ourselves up to one another. Unless we invest that time. Spend time with one another. We don't just, sort of scoot off right after service and never see each other for, the whole week. But we will involve ourselves in the various activities, or maybe even outside of church activities, that we will seek out one another, encourage one another, call one another, meet up one with another, to establish that bonds of fellowship. Because we all need these sort of encouragements. We may not realize it, but behind the veneer of that smile on the Lord's Day, there could be troubled hearts. There could be people in our midst experiencing difficulties that we don't realize. And we can't be bothered to ask one another, to spend the time to get to know what is going on in the lives of one another. We would just have a very superficial relationship. Hi, bye, and that's it. But if we really spend the time to get to know one another, then we will be able to taste and enjoy the encouragements of fellowship. There will be times in which you need that encouragement, and so you receive. There will be times in which you are fine, but maybe someone else needs that encouragement, and you give. You give. You spend that time to minister, to help, to support one another in the Lord. And this time, it was Paul receiving. And many times he'll be the one giving, right? Many times he'll be the one encouraging, supporting, helping, guiding. But as he came to Corinth, he was tired. He was fearful. He was weak. And as he spent time with Aquila and Priscilla, that would have been for him a wonderful time of refreshing, a wonderful time of encouragement to him. So initially he was alone in the sense where he was not there with Timothy and Silas. But then we are told that, another companion in the Lord would come to him, and that was Silas and Timotheus. Okay, so in the meantime, as he was there, he stayed with Aquila and Priscilla. And then after that, he would continue to preach in the synagogues, right? Verse 4. And while we are on this point, the encouragement of fellowship, we also just like to make a brief mention of Silas and Timothy. They were these companions throughout the second missionary journey. But there were times in which they had to be split up, right? Because of the persecution that they were facing. It was safer for Paul perhaps to go alone and apart by himself for a while. And that's what happens. And that's what happened. He went to Athens. He was there for a while, and then he continued on to Corinth. And I think while Timothy and Silas were on their way to Athens and redirected again to Corinth, and that's where they finally reunited. But Timothy was also, I'm sure Silas as well, but we do not hear as much about Silas. But Timothy would also be a very faithful companion of the Apostle Paul. Amongst the many things that he would say of Timothy, one thing I'd like to highlight is Philippians chapter 2. All right, Philippians chapter 2. And of Timothy, he says, and you'll testify later on as he writes the epistle to Philippi, he says, I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state, for all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ's. But ye have the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he hath served with me in the gospel. That was how Timothy was like to him. Spiritual son. Like a son in the gospel, they served alongside one another. And he says, you know, he is the only one like-minded that he can trust, that he could depend on. That he says, I am sending him to you, the church at Philippi. You are familiar with him. He was there with me when I came into Philippi in the first time. And he says, you know how he is. He cares for you. He has that spiritual godly concern for the saints. And so Timothy would also have been a person of much encouragement to the Apostle Paul. Though someone much younger, yet Paul appreciated. Paul appreciated the fellowship that he could have together with young Timothy. And so that's what the Lord sent to him as he came tired, in weakness, in fear, in much trembling. And the Lord sent Aquila, Priscilla, and then Timothy and Silas to encourage him. And that's what we all need. No man is an island. We can't fight it out on our own. Sometimes we don't think we even need it. But then the Lord sends a brother, a sister in Christ to come alongside you, to encourage you, to help you. Receive this fellowship. Open yourselves up to one another. Because there will always be times in which we need help. Even the Apostle Paul needed that help. That's the first point, right? How refreshing it is to have like-minded and faithful brethren to edify us in the Lord. The next encouragement that we see is the encouragement of the Spirit. Here we're talking about the Holy Spirit, verse 5b. And so he had already been preaching in the synagogues. He had already been reasoning and testifying to them. But it seems that at the arrival of Silas and Timothy from Macedonia, he received a further boost. And that came by way of the urging of the Holy Spirit. That is the meaning of the word here. He was pressed in the Spirit. Literally, the idea that the word has this idea of being held together, pushed or held together in place. But the meaning or the sense of the word here is to be urged, right? To be constrained, to have the influence upon. And that's what Paul received of the Spirit. And I believe that this is talking about the Holy Spirit here, not just his own impetus or this own urging that he felt from within, but it was the Lord helping him, guiding him. That perhaps the Lord knew that his spirit was flagging, he was getting weary. Maybe even a bit timid, scared. As he said, in fear. He says, if I speak and preach those same words again with that same intensity, the Jews will rise up against me. And he was tired of that. And not that he was compromising in his message or not preaching. He was still reasoning in the synagogues. But what Paul said as he came to verse 6 or verse 5, that he was pressed in the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. And that was a key point, isn't it? That was a key sort of point of opposition that the Jews hated the most. And so now he was pressed in the Spirit to emphasize that point, to highlight that point in particular, because that was the main point that the Jews stumbled over and they refused to admit, refused to acknowledge. And so the Holy Spirit was the one that urged him and guided him to know that this is the doctrine that he ought to focus on as he preached to the Jews. Yet knowing that this is something that will bring opposition, that will incite the ire, the anger of the Jews. It was the Spirit that granted him that conviction and that strength to continue to press on to do the right thing. That's an encouragement that we need, isn't it? As we are faced with challenges, difficulties, we need that strength of conviction that we must continue to press on and not have the fear of men. Because that's what fear would do to us, isn't it? That's what discouragements would do to us. We will now have that tendency to fear men and less to fear God. But that's what the Holy Spirit does for us. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ already taught his disciples, right? In John chapter 15. And amongst the many things that the Lord said about what the Holy Spirit will do, of John chapter 15 specifically told us this. But when the Comforter is come, right, that's what the Holy Spirit was described as, a comforter, one that brings encouragements in the midst of difficulties. When the Comforter has come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, this is John 15, 26, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify for me of me, and he also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. That's what the Spirit enables us to do, to testify of the Lord Jesus Christ, to witness for him. And that's what Paul needed. That was the mission of Paul, right? To go forth and to be a witness. And as his spirits were flagging, as he was growing weary, maybe frustrated with the Jews, the Lord saw fit at that point of time, as it was now recorded for us, that the Lord constrained him by the Spirit, urged him on by the Spirit, granted him that strength of conviction to testify for the Lord Jesus Christ, even that Spirit of truth which shall testify of me. And that's exactly what we see Paul doing here in verse 5. Paul was pressed in the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. Now, of course, that brought opposition. That brought opposition. And that was perhaps exactly what Paul was fearful about. That is what he experienced in all the synagogues that he preached at, right, from Philippi. Sorry, there was no synagogue in Philippi, but from Thessalonica to Berea, to Athens to Corinth. Every time he testified that Jesus is the Christ, that Jesus rose again from the dead, they'll persecute him. And same thing here. He preached, verse 6, they opposed themselves and blasphemed. In a way not unexpected. But not exactly the encouragement that we are looking for, isn't it? But yet sometimes, you know, that is the encouragement that the Lord sends. In a sense where when we do the right thing, when the Holy Spirit pushes us to ensure that we will stand up for the truth, now sometimes it may result in fractured relationships, maybe even the loss of a job. People will be upset and angry with us. Family members may turn against us. But yet in the midst of that, be encouraged. Be encouraged to know that we are standing up for the truth. To know that we are doing the work of the Lord. We know that we are following the promptings of the Holy Spirit. Yes, that the Lord does see us fit for us to go through persecution, as Paul would go through time and time again. But yet what we do see him doing is that he will be receptive to the guidance and the urging of the Holy Spirit. That's the second point. That's what the Lord will do for us. There'll be the encouragement of fellowship, firstly, and then the encouragement of the Spirit, right? Being pressed in the Spirit to do the right thing. And then thirdly, we see that there was encouragement of fruits. So when he received the opposition, finally he said, enough is enough. I am clean. From henceforth, I'll go unto the Gentiles. All right? And that was the will of God. It's not just out of his own petulant tantrum. It's not because, you know, he personally felt very upset and therefore he did that. No, that was the will of God, that he would now focus his ministry on the Gentiles, because that's what the Lord called him to do. But yet, in amidst the opposition, there was now, thirdly, the encouragement of fruits. That was a fruit in his ministry. That is not that, you know, he labored and labored and preached and nothing came out of it. No. In fact, there were very encouraging fruits from the brief time that he preached amongst the Jews. Verse 7. And so he departed thence and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, that worshipped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. Now, what it meant here was that this is man, Justus, whose house was right next to the synagogue. And it seemed that the building was constructed in a way that it was, you know, actually physically adjoining, that means they shared a wall with one another. Who was this man? We really don't know too much about him, but it seemed that he was of a certain position within a synagogue, right, to be able to have a house like that. A little bit sort of like how we have the parsonage right next to the church, right? And it seemed that he had some sort of position within a synagogue. He worshiped God. He was a believer in a sense of, you know, being a follower of the Jewish religion. And he was perhaps a Jew. We are not certain. But yeah, he was now receptive to the ministry of the Apostle Paul. Meaning to say that while most of the Jews rejected Paul and opposed him, there were two converts that are highlighted here in verse 7 and verse 8. One was Justus. Okay? He was a person of a certain position in the synagogue. And so he welcomed the Apostle Paul. And so while, you know, he was rejected from the synagogue itself, he had a sort of a side entrance now. That anyone coming to the synagogue who was interested to hear the message of the Apostle Paul, he could now come into the house of Justus and his ministry can continue there. He may be, we are not certain, but it could be that this is the same Justus whom we see being mentioned in Colossians chapter 4, verse 11. Right, Colossians 4, 11, we'll see a mention of that. And Jesus, which is called Justus, that means, you know, it could have been his first name, second and surname, or, you know, another second name, middle name, whatever you, however they had their sort of names, right? Paul was called Saul as well. And so his name was mentioned here, right? Jesus, who is called Justus, so it's not Jesus Christ, right? It's just the name Jesus, who are of the circumcision. These only are my fellow workers unto the kingdom of God, which have been a comfort unto me. Right? That's the same person. Well, it was an encouragement. It was an encouragement, right? As a fellow worker, as someone who welcomed him in the midst of much opposition, these were the fruits of his ministry. And that is an encouragement, an encouraging thing, isn't it? Especially in the midst of a service to the Lord. We feel that we have been serving and serving to no avail. It seems nobody cares. No, nobody is, you know, being blessed by ministry. Maybe that's how Paul was feeling. But then the Lord sent these two, in a way you can say unlikely converts. One is of a person who had a position in the synagogue, Justus. And the next one is even more unlikely because he is described here now as the chief ruler of the synagogue, Crispus. Right, verse 8. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, he also believed on the Lord with all his house. And many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. What a wonderful thing. What a wonderful thing. Now the chief ruler, now while the bulk of the Jews rejected, the head of the synagogue, the chief Jew, that means the head Jew, right? He believed. And he welcomed Paul. Because of that, there were many other Corinthians that also believed in his message. And that will always be an encouragement. And while they may have been the minority, most of them rejected. Right, that's why he had such a reaction. He says, I will henceforth go to the Gentiles. I'll no longer minister among the Jews. But yet there were these two individuals, Justus and Crispus and Crispus's household, and many other, the Bible says here, of the Jews that also believed. And the Lord knew he needed that. That was an encouragement. Because later on, Paul will say, you know, that is the greatest joy that he has. Right, when there are converts that he knows that are faithful in the Lord. That's what he will share later on with the church at Thessalonica. Right, verse 1 Thessalonians 2, 19, he says, what is our hope? What is our joy? What is our crown of rejoicing? Is it not that you are in the presence of the Lord at his coming? Meaning he says, you know, what is the joy that he really derives from his ministry? What is he looking forward to? To know that one day when he stands before the Lord at his coming, before the judgment of the Lord, that standing alongside him are all the people that he has ministered to, and they are now saved. He says, ye are our glory and our joy. That is the encouragement that he needs and that the Lord sends his way. To know that his labor is not in vain in the Lord, and that while he faces much difficulties, much opposition, much persecution, And for him, even personal physical harm. The Lord did not want him to be discouraged. And the Lord sent encouragements along the way to help him to remember that you are on the right track. You are serving me. The Lord says, I notice your service. And then finally, it is encouragement directly from the word of God. And that is verse 9 to verse 11. And so after Paul, you know, sort of had that thing with the Jews where he says, enough is enough. I will henceforth go unto the Gentiles. It seemed that he was ready to be on his way again, just like he did in all these other cities that he had ministered to. He was kicked out of Philippi, of Thessalonica, Berea, and Athens. And so he thought that, well, this stint here in Corinth has also now come to the end because, well, the Jews refused to receive me. And he was ready to just be on his way again. But then the Lord stopped him and spoke to him in the night by a vision and said, be not afraid. Be not afraid, but speak and hold not thy peace. For I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in the city. That was the encouragement that he needed as well. And this time it will come by way of a direct revelation from the Lord. He says, don't go. The Lord is telling Paul, don't go. Stay, remain. And while the Lord understood that perhaps the opposition, the constant opposition, was taking a toll on the Apostle Paul's spirit, he wanted to leave and again, start afresh, start anew in another city. But the Lord says, no, stay. I want you to stay here in Corinth. And this will be then the longest period of time that he will spend in any given city up to this point of time. Now, later on, he was in his third missionary journey, he will have his base at Ephesus. Here on his second missionary journey, his base will be the city of Corinth. And, you know, Corinth will not be an easy place to remain in. As you'll read later on in the book of 1 and 2 Corinthians, it was a church filled with problems, multiple problems. Right? They will be people that will be proud, spiritually very gifted, but they abuse their gifts. And he had to write to them to teach them and explain to them, right, about what is the right use of tongues, of gifts, and how it is so important to have love in the midst of all that. Because this is no point. You speak a word of prophecy, you can speak in tongues, but you have no love, and you're just clamoring for attention. What's the point? They were a church that was that had a lot of conflicts amongst themselves. They were not united. And they had all these factions. You see in the book of Corinthians, he had to address that. Some say, I am of Apollos, I am of Paul, or I am of this and of that. There were Christians within the church that wanted to sue each other. And he had the right to explain that as well. There were Christians in the church that had committed terrible, terrible adultery, incestuous adultery, fornication. And he had to write to them to explain that they need to exercise church discipline. Cast him out until he is ashamed and realize the errors of his way before he returns. These were just some of the problems that he had encountered in the city of Corinth. And they were described as a very carnal people. Prior to coming to a Christ, they were engaged in all sorts of deviant, immoral activity. And even after becoming believers, some of them reverted, went back to their old ways, and he had to write to them. It was not an easy ministry. And that's why the Lord had to encourage him to say that, be not afraid. Be not afraid. But yet, there is something for you here. Why? Because I have much people in the city. There are still many people that need to hear the word. There are many people that need your time, that need your faithful service, that need your presence. And so the Lord encouraged him with this direct revelation. That while you are here, and yes, it is in weakness and fear and much trembling, but you need to preach the Lord Jesus Christ and him crucified. That is a message that is much, much needed in the city. And so the Lord gave him these wonderful words of encouragement Be not afraid. Stop being afraid. Yes, there are many concerns and maybe doubts in your mind, in your heart, weighing heavily upon you at this juncture. You're weary, you're tired. I know that. But the Lord encourages him and says, be not afraid. Why? Why can you not be afraid? Because I am with thee. I am with thee. That's something that we need to remember time and again, in the midst of our discouragements, in the midst of our difficulties. Sometimes it is really hard. Sometimes you really may experience problems which you just don't know how you're going to overcome. And you feel so tired. You feel lonely. Your nerves are just frazzled from that constant worrying and anxiety. And you're so stressed. That is the time when the Word of God ought to speak to us. Because this same promise is not just to the Apostle Paul, but to every single one of us. Have I not commanded thee? Be strong. Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. For I, the Lord thy God, is with thee whithersoever thou goest. That is the encouragement that the Lord gave to Joshua before he went in and led the people to conquer the land of promise. But that is the same promise that all of us have from the Lord also. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for I am with thee. The Lord thy God is with thee everywhere that thou goest. And time again, you see that same promise repeated throughout Scripture. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. I am with thee. The Lord is with thee. And that in itself is a promise that we must remember in the midst of our difficulties. Or different passages from the Word of God that is pertinent to our issue. You see, when we are walking close to the Lord and we are searching His Word daily, searching the Scriptures, the Lord can and will send words of encouragement through His Word. Do not ignore His Word. Receive His Word. Read His Word. Trust in His Word. Because these promises are real and true and direct from the Lord to us. This is His living Word. And as we read His Word, many times, many ways in which we are troubled, we are clouded with doubt, then we open the Word of God, and we read, and just at that very moment when we need His Word the most, the Lord knows to direct us to the right relevant passage. Then we read, we are encouraged. And that is something very personal, something that we must experience to be encouraged by. Sometimes it's through your reading. Sometimes a person may share a verse with you, and they may not even know what you're going through, but a verse comes to you. Will we be encouraged by the Word of God? That is what Paul needed, and that is what Paul received. And that is what we can continue daily to experience also. Yes, the Lord may not appear directly in a vision to us, but He has given us His whole Word. His whole Word. And in our times of difficulty, in our times of doubt, in our times of fear, will we go to the source of all encouragement to open the Word of God and ask, Lord, what is it that Thou would have me to do? What is the word of encouragement that You would have us to receive? You know, rather than to just continue to dwell in our sorrow, to dwell in our grief, or to be overwhelmed with our problem, pray. Open the Word of God and hear from Him. Because oftentimes that is what we need the most. But that is sometimes perhaps what we are most reluctant to do. We don't want to open the Word. We don't want to receive the blessings of the Lord. Why? Why will we not do so? When we know that this is perhaps the most needful thing that we have, that we can have, that we can receive in the midst of our difficulties, encouragements from the Word of God. And so because he received this message and he received it by faith, he received it by faith. Because we can receive the Word of God and choose to ignore it. And then we won't be fruitful and effective for the Lord. But for Paul, when he received this word, he trusted in God and he stayed. Right? And so the Lord told him, don't worry, I'm with thee. There will no man set on thee to hurt thee. He says, you are safe. As long as I protect you, you are safe. He says, I have much people in the city. There are still many that need to hear your word and be saved. These are my people. And I need you to speak to them. So he remained. Verse 11 tells us he continued there for a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. And so his spirits were revived. And he served the Lord effectively for the next 1.5 years, focusing on the teaching of the word of God. That was his calling. That's what the Lord called him to do. And that's what he did. Preach Christ and him crucified. Indeed, what an encouragement that the Lord gave to the Apostle Paul in the time in which he needed it most. The encouragements of friends and fellowship, the encouragements of the Holy Spirit guiding him to testify of the Lord, the encouragements of the fruits that he received through the result of his ministry, and an encouragement directly from the Word of God himself. Will we receive such encouragements in our own lives? Let us turn to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy word this morning. We thank thee for the encouragements that thou hast sent our way. Lord, we pray that thou grant us the spiritual eyes to be able to see that, to know that in the midst of our trouble and our difficulties, there are people caring for us. There are people that want to help us. May we be receptive to their help. May we be open to the promptings of thy Holy Spirit. May we be able to see the fruits and the result of our service for thee and the things that we do for thee and the way that we testify for thee. And may you direct us unto thy word and grant us the encouragement that we need in the midst of the manifold temptations that we are facing. I pray thou bless us and guide us. In Jesus' most blessed name we pray. Amen.